It is good to see everybody out with us tonight. I want to encourage and invite everybody to open up your Bibles tonight. We're going to continue our investigation of Jesus as we go throughout Luke's Gospel. There is a very famous book written by Jane Austen called Pride and Prejudice. Many of you have likely heard of it. Many of you have likely read it. But I want to tell you something. Pride and Prejudice was absolutely destroying the enemies of our Lord and keeping them from being able to recognize what was right before their eyes. We're going to be continuing on this evening in Luke chapter 11. Turn your Bibles there with me, if you will. Luke chapter 11. And when we get there, we're going to start tonight by reading verses 14 through 16. Luke chapter 11, verses 14 through 16. And in this first part of the sermon, what we're going to see is the power of pride and prejudice, just how strong it is and what it can do to those who are unfortunately just beset by it. Verse 14. It says, "Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said," now if we were to go to Matthew's account of this, we would learn exactly who those someones were. It was the enemies of Jesus. It was the Pharisees constantly standing up against him. "But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven." Now the scribes and the Pharisees, they had a problem at this point, because they had already, by and large, determined they were not going to accept Jesus Christ, no matter what he said or no matter what he did. They hoped he would just be a passing fad. They hoped he would just fade away on his own. You may recall from Acts chapter 5, verses 35 through 38, remember Gamaliel. That was his advice to his fellow Pharisees. "Let these people alone. Just leave them be. And if this thing is from man, why, they're just going to fade away on their own," right? That's what he said. Well, if they had been hoping that's what Jesus was going to do, they were sadly mistaken. He wasn't fading away. In fact, he was becoming more and more popular. And there was another problem as well. He was performing miracles. And there wasn't any way for them to look at those miracles and explain them away as if Jesus were just a trickster, as if he were just a charlatan, the whole thing was sleight of hand, and it wasn't real at all. There was no way for them to do it. They were seeing the miracles. His enemies saw the miracles, and they recognized them as miracles, as tremendous things. But the problem for them, at least from their perspective, was that the people were recognizing these as miracles. And the people were recognizing these as signs. Signs of what? Signs of the very last thing these Pharisees wanted to admit: who Jesus really was, where he had come from. So they had a problem. Didn't have to have this problem. Could have been humble and accepting and obedient, but they weren't going to do that. Pride and prejudice stood in their way, so they had a problem. And that problem was Jesus. And so from this point on, we're going to see the opposition begin to ramp up. We're going to see it becoming a little more severe. And while the cross has always been there, it's always been looming, it's going to begin looming a little larger as we move forward from this point. Now, there are two particular groups of Pharisees who are being shown to us here. One of them is just saying, "Now look, yes, he's doing these miracles. He's performing these signs, but you want to know how he's doing it? We'll tell you how he's doing it. He's doing it by Satan. He's doing it by the power of Beelzebul." Now, who is Beelzebul? Those who claim to know these things assure us that Beelzebul was another way of saying Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. And interestingly enough, if you were to go back to 2 Kings chapter 1 and verse 2, you would find one of the kings himself suffering from a malady, having fallen, wanting to know, am I going to recover from this? So who does he consult? Ekron, or Beelzebub, the god of Ekron. So by the time we come to what we're seeing in Luke chapter 11, that particular god, Beelzebub or Beelzebul, was being equated with Satan. And Jesus shows that by speaking of it here. So, it's only by the Lord of the demons that he's able to cast out demons at all. That's one group. But there's another group there as well that's doing something equally stunning to me. And we see it down in verse 16. While others, to test him, kept seeking from him a sign from heaven. Well, what had he just done? What was casting out a demon? What were all these miracles of healing, all of these miracles of restoring the sight to the blind, the feeding of multitudes? What were all these things if not a sign from heaven? But they wanted to see another one. There was always another one with them. Well, just show us more. The next one, that will be the one we accept. And then the next one comes, well, do another one. And that will be the one that we accept. You remember when the rich man over in Luke chapter 16, verses 27 to 31, he had died. He was in torment. And while he was there in torment, suffering, he began to think about his brothers who were still alive. And he said, Father Abraham, send me to them. Abraham said, they have the law, they have the prophets, they have Moses. He said, no, Father Abraham, but if one were to go from the dead, then they would believe. And what did he say? If they will not believe Moses and the prophets, they will not believe even if one arises from the dead. Well, that's precisely what Jesus was going to do. And you know what? They refused to believe. And so one group, he's casting out demons by demons, by the prince of demons. The other group, we need to see another sign, and then we'll need another one after that. Now in this passage, verses 14 on down through 23, Jesus is going to deal with that first group. It's going to be a little bit later here. Verses 29 through 32, we'll get to that, where he'll deal with those who kept requesting another sign. But this is where things stood at this point. And I want us to see this. I want us to see the incredible power of pride and prejudice here. He had just cast out another demon. Another one. And they knew all the works that he was doing. Here was the opportunity. They're right there in the presence of Jesus. Here was the opportunity to say, Lord, we have been wrong. Look at what you're doing. Look at the signs. Who can do this except one who comes from God? And so we humbly repent and we beg you to forgive us. And we're going to become your disciples now. They just witnessed a miracle. And it wasn't the first one they had seen. Nobody else was doing these things. Only Jesus. And he was right there in front of them. And obeying him never even crossed their minds. There's the power of pride and prejudice. I want you to look with me at a couple of passages here. Let's go over to John. John chapter 11. We're going to look at 47 and 48. John 11, 47 and 48. Just an incredible statement they're going to make here. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. Doesn't that statement tell them exactly what they should do? He was performing signs. Many of them. What should you do? Get on your knees. That's what you should do. It's not what they were going to do, though. Verse 48, if we let him go on like this, performing these signs that indicate he came directly from heaven, if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Our place as those who are looked up to among the people. Our place as those these folks want to be like. We're the influential ones. We're the powerful ones. We've got to stop this man performing signs because he's going to take away our place. That's pride. And look what it was causing them to do. Turn a page in your Bible, perhaps just a page, over to chapter 12 and look at verse 19. The triumphal entry, the people shouting out their hosannas. Verse 19, so the Pharisees said to one another, you see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. And then after that, it appears as though the bloodthirsty, murderous group of Pharisees, they really took over until the crucifixion itself. And you know, Pilate was not blind. Pilate knew what was happening. Go over to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, verses 17 and 18. Matthew 27, 17 and 18. The passage says, so when they had gathered, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? For he knew that it was out of envy they had delivered him up. What is envy? Envy is a little more than jealousy. Envy is saying, I want precisely what you have. And what did Jesus have that they wanted so desperately? He suddenly had the influence. He had the fame. He had the peoples flocking to him. That's what they wanted. And where does that come from? That comes directly from pride. Pride and prejudice stood in their way, kept them from seeing what they should have seen. You know, those two traits, they do the exact same thing to us today. To people today. Pride is the thing that makes us self-sufficient. Pride is the thing that makes us say, I can do everything that needs to be done on my own. Pride is the thing that makes us fight when someone points out, even if that someone is God in the pages of the Word. Pride is the thing that makes us fight against any accusation of sin. Pride is the thing that causes us to want to seek to justify ourselves rather than humbly submitting to God when we have sinned and saying, yes, I did sin. Pride is the thing. When we sin against one another as brethren, that will keep us from going to that brother or sister we have sinned against the way God said to do it. Keep us from going to them and saying, I have to apologize for you. I have to repent. Not apologize for you. I have to apologize to you. That person would be another insult, wouldn't it? I have to apologize to you. I sinned against you. Remember what Jesus said there in the Sermon on the Mount? If you go to offer your gift before the altar and you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift. Go be reconciled to your brother first. Pride is the thing that stands in my way. It's what causes me to say, yeah, okay, maybe I didn't treat them the way I should have treated them. But you know what? They didn't treat me right either. And I'll go apologize to them when they come apologize to me. That's pride. That's pride, brethren. And it stands before us in Jesus Christ. They were prejudiced against Jesus as well. He wasn't what they pictured their Messiah being. Now, all they had to do was take God at His word in the Messianic prophecies, and they would have been able to see, yeah, He's precisely what God prophesied that He would be. He's exactly that. But he didn't fit their mold. He didn't fit their image, what they wanted Him to be. So they were prejudiced against Him. Prejudice is the thing that causes people to reject obvious truth and eventually get to the point where they just won't even listen anymore. There have been times where go and speak to somebody who was raised in a particular denomination. Talk to them and point passages out to them. They say, you know what, you're just, I've heard about you, Church of Christ. I've heard about you. You got nothing for me. You got nothing I want to hear. Prejudice gets in the way of truth.
Or you have people who were in a congregation, for whatever reason, they had themselves a bad experience there. And so what do they decide to do? Well, I'm just washing my hands of the Church of Christ altogether. And anybody try to talk to them again, just Church of Christ tradition, all that garbage you guys talk about. Won't even listen. It doesn't matter if you open the book or not. Won't even listen. Blinds people to obvious truth and eventually gets to the point where they won't even listen any longer. That's where the Pharisees were. Got to be where the chief priests were as well, the Sadducees, the council, all of them. That's where they got. You see what those two traits, those two ungodly traits did to them? It caused them to be blind to what was right before their eyes. It's the same thing, my friends, that continues to happen today. What we have to do is examine ourselves and make sure those two ungodly traits have absolutely no place within us. We see the power of pride and prejudice, but we're also going to see the foolishness of it. I want you to look with me, if you will, down at verses 17 and 20, or 17 through 20, I should say, back in Luke chapter 11. Luke 11, verses 17 through 20. Then we're going to go over to verse 29. Now, these individuals have accused Jesus of casting out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons. And this is how Jesus responds to that particular group. Verse 17, "But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, 'Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and a divided household falls. And if Satan also is divided against Satan, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you.'" Now that second group, they kept requesting another sign from heaven. And so we come down to verse 29, and now we'll see Jesus responding to them. "When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, 'This generation is an evil generation. It seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the people of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. And the men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here.'" So, the foolishness of their pride and their prejudice is exposed by Jesus with four arguments here. The first one being this: are you really saying Satan is fighting against Satan? See how desperate they had become? How foolish they had become in seeking to fight against what was so clear and so obvious? A house divided against itself will not stand, and that's exactly what they were saying Satan was doing. He was casting out himself. He was working against his own agents. That's the height of foolishness. But I want to, for just a moment, I want to consider the principle there. This is not the point of this sermon, but I do for just a moment want to consider it. Because that principle, a house divided against itself will not stand, extends far beyond the immediate application Jesus was making Satan to Satan. A house divided against itself will not stand from a national standpoint. But let's get a little more at home with us. A family divided against itself will not stand. A congregation divided against itself will not stand. And sadly, I suspect that most, if not all of us, at points in our lives, if we haven't been part of a congregation or a family that ultimately divided against itself and was eventually ruined, well, then we've certainly heard about it, haven't we? Of course, as a congregation of the Lord's people, we're working for the same master. We should have His goals. His desires should be our desires. His aims, our aims. His love, our love. And when that's true, this house right here, will never be divided against itself. And the same thing certainly apply within the home. But that was their first argument Jesus made, really exposing their foolishness. You've got Satan against himself. And then you've got others there who are casting out demons, or who are at least claiming to cast out demons. And for the force of this particular argument to have any weight, it would mean that these Pharisees were not making these accusations against the other people. Whether they were claiming to cast out demons, or were there some who were casting out demons. Some believe when he says, your sons here, he is not speaking of the children of the Pharisees or even their disciples. Rather, he is speaking of sons of Israel, those who are part of the nation. It seems to me if that is the case, they would have had to have been disciples of Jesus. Because I know of no other scriptural indication anyone else could cast out demons. I don't know if that's the case or not. But the point does seem pretty obvious. There were others who were at least claiming to be doing this, and the Pharisees weren't saying they were doing it by Satan. So why not hold me up to the same standard? That's what Jesus is doing. Why hold me to a standard you won't hold them to? Why judge me in a way you won't judge them? So what he's done here, first of all, is point out their utter foolishness in the first argument. In the second argument, he's pointed out their hypocrisy and their inconsistency. One of the reasons they grew to hate arguing with him is because he always made them look foolish. Why? Because they were being foolish. And Jesus didn't shy away from pointing that out. So what is the only conclusion left? If it's not by the power of Satan that I am casting out demons, what is the only conclusion you can honestly come to? Look at what he said back down there in verse 20. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. He'd already shown the utter foolishness of the first argument, so what conclusion was left? How else was he doing it? He was doing it by the finger of God, which meant there was one conclusion they could draw with any claim to honesty and integrity, and that's he's doing it from God. And then that meant the kingdom of God had come upon them. But they, in their pride and their prejudice, could not even entertain that thought. And so they couldn't accept the obvious conclusion. Then he did something down there in verses 29 through 32 that I suspect would have really angered them and really made them upset. He reached back in time to Gentile sinners. And we certainly know the way that the Jews viewed the Gentiles. And he went and used two examples from them. First of all, he spoke of the Queen of Sheba. She was not a Jew. And yet she came a long way to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Well, there was something much greater than Solomon there then. And then Jonah, though he kicked and fought against it, he eventually went out there and he preached to Nineveh. And what did the Assyrians do? They repented in sackcloth and ashes. Well, something much greater than Jonah was there now. What Jesus is saying is you are not honest enough to do what these Gentile sinners did all those years ago. Jesus was there in their midst. He was right there among them, performing these signs, doing these wonders. They didn't have to do what the Queen of Sheba did, travel a long distance to get to Solomon. They didn't have to go search for a prophet of God to come and preach to them. Jesus was right there And yet their pride and their prejudice wouldn't allow them to see it. You know, we live in a time, brethren, where the Bible has never been more accessible than it is right now in our country. For most of us, if somebody were to come in right now and just snatch every single Bible that we have, or my Bible up here, your Bible's out of your hands, and then run out of the building, why, we'd say, well, wish they hadn't done that. There's Luke 11. It's everywhere. It's so accessible to us. It's so easy for us to have it. They lived in a time when Jesus was actually with them. We live in a time when His Word surrounds us all of the time. We don't have to go out hunting for it. We don't have to go a long distance to find it. It's right here in our hands. You know what I think that means? I think that means we have an obligation. Much has been given to us, brethren. Much has been given to us. To the Jews were entrusted the oracles of God. We have it in its entirety. And it sits there on our coffee. I don't say sits there as if we're not using it. I'm just saying how accessible it is. It's right there on our coffee table. When we drive home, it's right there in the passenger seat of our car. It's on our phones. It's on our computers. We have the oracles of God around us all of the time. Beloved, let us never, ever get to the point where we have to stand before our Lord and hear Him say, "You had it like no nation in the history of this world has had it. It was as accessible to you as it has been to anyone. So can you explain to me why you neglected it?" There won't be an explanation. We have it all. Let's make sure that we're using it. Let's make sure that we're like those noble Bereans who searched and inquired carefully every day in the pages of God's Word. Well, as we go back to the Pharisees, we've seen the power of pride and prejudice. We have seen the foolishness of pride and prejudice. Now we see the hopelessness of pride and prejudice. Read with me verses 21 through 23. Luke 11, 21 through 23. Jesus says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are safe. But when one stronger than he attacks him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters." Now, in this particular statement, the strong man is Jesus. I'm sorry, the strong man is Satan, who's got his house. You know, he's had free reign, if that's the way you want to put it. He's had free reign. Demons possessing people, wickedness just as rampant as it can possibly be. Well, here comes Jesus. And here comes Jesus doing things that had not been done before. He's casting out demons just with a word. And in fact, we have seen as we've gone throughout Scripture that the demons recognized. Do you remember when Jesus crossed the sea and went there to Gennesaret? And you had those demon-possessed men who came out? One of them seems to be doing the speaking. "What have we to do with you? Have you come to torment us before the time?" You remember what Legion said? "Please send us into that herd of pigs," begging. Why begging? Because he was before the Son of Man. He had to beg. He certainly couldn't stand up before him. And that's what the Pharisees were seeing. That's what was around them all of the time. There was Satan, the strong man, but someone stronger had come in. And he had bound him. Satan was hopeless here. He wasn't doing anything to impede Jesus casting out his demons. He couldn't. From the first time we see their confrontation, there in the wilderness at the temptations of Jesus, all the way through to the very end, what do we see? We see Jesus defeating him over and over and over again. We see Satan absolutely helpless to do anything against him. And all they had to do was open their eyes and see it.
Because it was right there before them. Their pride and their prejudice blinded them to it. What a sad, tragic state that is. There's a couple of passages that I want you to look at with me. Turn back to Jeremiah. What I really want us to focus on here is the sadness of this particular condition. When pride and prejudice has so filled a heart that it blinds them to what's right before their eyes, I want us to notice how great men of God wept over that condition. Jeremiah being one, of course, Jesus being the greatest of them all. Jeremiah 13, verse 15 says, "Hear and give ear, be not proud, for the Lord has spoken. Give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains, and while you look for light, he turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness." Now notice, "But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive." It was pride that kept them from repenting at the preaching of Jeremiah. It was pride. Do you see how strong it is? And what did Jeremiah say? "If he will not repent, my soul will be this." When he stood before them, God had told him, "I will make you like bronze pillars. I will make you like an iron wall before them." And when he stood before them, that's precisely what he was. He never gave an inch. But in private, he went for them. Jesus came, looked down upon Jerusalem. He said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it, how often will I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." Luke tells us, that's Matthew, Luke tells us, when Jesus beheld the city there at the end, he wept over it. Pride is, it's powerful, it's foolish, but it makes one's condition hopeless if they won't put it away. You know, we look at passages, what Jesus has said this evening, and what we've already seen in Luke, what we will continue to see going forward, and we are having a study on Jeremiah here on Tuesdays, and we've already seen some of this in Jeremiah. These men of God, they delivered the message just as clearly and as forcefully as it could be delivered. They didn't compromise an inch of it. And they made it clear that if you do not repent and you do not believe, what's waiting for you is a terrible thing, and you will suffer, and it will be just. It will be what you've earned. But they never relished it, did they? And so there's Jeremiah, one of the hardest prophets that we'll ever read, weeping in secret over what was to come. There's Jesus, having been fought against every step of the way, about to be arrested, go through an absolute mockery of a trial, be nailed to the cross. He looks on that city and he wept over it. What a hopeless position pride puts one in. But there's another way to view verses 21 through 23. And I hope it's the way that every single one of us here this evening is able to view it. Our Lord and Savior went into the home of the strong man and bound him. Proved himself stronger. Not just once, not just once, but every single step of the way. And that's the one that we serve. That's the one who loves us,
who blesses us. And it's through His strength, the power that our God supplies, that we're able to do just what our Lord did. We're able to face Satan, a full frontal assault, and knock him back. And not just knock him back, make him run, make him flee, and say, you know what, I'm gonna look for another opportunity. When maybe things are better, and I'll try it again. I've told you about this before. My mom, on her refrigerator, she's got a piece of paper up there, and she printed this off. It said, be the type of Christian that when Satan knows you've woken up in the morning, as soon as your feet hit the floor, he says, oh no, she's awake. I love that. Where does that type of Christian get his or her strength? Directly from the Lord. That's what we can do. And so while they heard what he said in verses 21 through 23, and they failed to understand it and recognize it, beloved, may we recognize it. May we have the humility to rely upon our Lord for everything, to trust Him, to obey Him. And if we do, we have a hope that inspires such peace that it passes understanding. If you're not a Christian, you've got the opportunity to become one right now. And I pray if you really, truly believe that Jesus is the Christ, that you would do it. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Jesus as Lord. And be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean. Everything is ready. The only question is, are you? And if the answer to that question is yes, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.
Yeah.